Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
This is the best history of where the different peoples came from that populate our planet. It's kind of an interesting thing. The name Japheth itself is in Greek, Iapetos, and Iapetos is the father of the Greeks. The Assyrians called Japheth Iapeti, and he was the Aryans in India called Japheth Iapeti. And so if you're a white guy, white lady, you are descended from the Aryans. That's where the people of the Caucasus came from. That's where Caucasians came from. And so Japheth is the guy who was the father of the Greeks. He was the father of the Aryans, which includes all the Europeans. When you look at Magog and Gomer, Gomer is the Sumerians. Magog is a group of people that are related to the Scythians. Tubal and Meshech are also aligned with that whole thing. That's the Russian people. Those are people who dwelt north of the Black Sea. So that's the Russian peoples. Ashkenaz, the Jews to this day believe that Ashkenaz has to do with Germany. And so there are groups of Jews that are called the Ashkenazi. And those are the Jews that came from Central Europe, Germany area. So the Ashkenazi. And then you have Togarma, which has to do with the Armenians and the Turks. And the reason I'm telling you all that stuff is because when you get to the book of Ezekiel, these are names that are mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 38, as being some of the nations that come down and fight against Israel. And they're mentioned all the way back in Genesis chapter 10. Here's another thing when you're talking about this stuff. The Bible never identifies people by their race. Doesn't identify people by race. It identifies people by their families. And so you don't have the black race in the Bible. You don't have the yellow race. You don't have the brown race. You don't have the white race. You don't have that in the Bible. What you have is families. And there's a reason for that, because God's not looking at race in the first place. Where, you know, when God identifies a group of people, they're identified by their ancestors. Here's another thing with this, is some of these ancestors' names have been attached to the countries that they originally came from. And so when you look at some of the names of these guys, so for example, Gomer, the Sumerians were located just north of the Black Sea. In fact, the name Crimea, you guys know that name? It's a country that's just north of the Black Sea. The Russians invaded it not too long ago. That name Crimea comes from the word for Sumerians. And so that's where the Sumerians originally lived, right in that area. And there's still a lot of them there. And so that might correspond to Gomer, but they all moved west at the same time. And so the fact that God identifies these people by their family names lets you know that we're not talking about geography. We're talking about people groups, and people groups don't stay where they're at. And so some of these people groups many times will start in places like Turkey and like I said, in the steppes of Russia, but then they move out from there, and it's still the same group of people. They're just living in different places. And so you got to keep that in mind when you're going through your Bible and looking at this stuff. Okay, Kittim is Cyprus. Rodnim is Rhodes and the island of Rhodes. Remember the Colossus of Rhodes? I don't know if you know your ancient history and stuff. And so that's interesting things to me. So that's the sons of Japheth. So basically the sons of Japheth, what you're dealing with there is the Russian peoples and you're dealing with the European peoples, including Greece. Okay? So that's who the sons of Japheth are. Then you have the sons of Ham. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Cush is Ethiopia. It's the Ethiopian peoples. Mizraim are the Egyptians. Put is Libya. and Canaan, or that's where the Canaanites came from, okay? Then it says the sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabtica. The sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. And I'm not going to go through every one of those names there. I'm just going to give you some of the names that are local to us. Cush ended up occupying a place that's in northern Africa, but also across the Red Sea in Arabia. And Sheba and Dedan are Saudi Arabia. And so that group of people is mentioned in the Bible all the way back in Genesis chapter 10. Okay, and then it goes on and says, Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. And Nimrod is not just a name that you poke give to people that you want to poke fun at. Nimrod was the first world dictator. Nimrod was the first basically Antichrist. We've had in the book of 1 John, it talks about, John's talking about the fact that the Antichrist is going to come and that there are many Antichrists right now. And what he's talking about is people that are obviously against the Lord, but there's the big guy who's coming, who's going to be the ultimate enemy of Christ. And he's called the Antichrist, he's called the beast, you know, that kind of stuff. Son of perdition, all that stuff. And that's who you read about in the book of Revelation, also in the book of Daniel, and we'll be reading about him in Matthew chapter 24 also. But as you go through history, there are these guys that look like they're trial runs for the Antichrist, and Nimrod is one of them. Another one is Nebuchadnezzar. Another one, there's a number of them. The king of Babylon, the king of Tyre, in the books of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel. Those guys, when God talks about them, he gives prophecies about these guys, tells you how off the wall they are and how the judgment's going to come. But as he's talking to them, he's talking to the man right at first, and then somewhere in there, he starts changing the narrative, and it becomes a guy who can't just be a man. And so when you read the passage, it says, "How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And he goes on through and describes him as being somebody who was in heaven with God and all that kind of stuff. He's not talking about the king of Babylon anymore at that point. What he's talking about is the guy who's behind the throne. And what you have there is the king of Babylon is being pictured as being empowered by Satan. That's exactly what the Antichrist is. You have the same thing with the king of Tyre. It starts off just nailing the king of Tyre, and then it goes beyond that and talks about the fact that he walked up and down in the garden of God amidst the fiery stones. There's no way that guy did that. It's going beyond him to the guy who's the power behind the throne of the king of Tyre. And again, what you have there is a guy who's being empowered by Satan. And like I said, I think that there's been a number of guys down through the years who were trial runs by Satan. I think he's always got a guy. Their trial runs by Satan for the Antichrist. So he started off with Nimrod. He goes to Nebuchadnezzar. There's some other guys in the book of Genesis and even in Exodus. I think that probably Pharaoh was another trial run of that whole thing, wanting to destroy the people of Israel. And you get into modern time, actually into biblical time, post-biblical times, Nero, I think he's one of those. There's a number of Roman emperors that I think were Satan's men. And then you go down through history and you've got some other guys that come along the scene. But lately, Hitler, my grandma was around when Hitler was running things over in Europe. And my grandma thought that there was a possibility that guy was the Antichrist. You go through and you look at what he did, what he said, how he acted, the things that he was into. I think that he was a trial run for the Antichrist. The guy who comes along, who does the things that you see in the book of Revelation, is going to be Hitlerian. He's going to be a guy who's into the occult, who's into himself, who is a total dictator. He's going to be that kind of guy. And I think that we're being prepared for all of that stuff. In any case, Nimrod was the first guy who did this. And when it says he began to be a mighty one on the earth, it's a reference to that. The Bible says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the Jews said he's not just a hunter of animals. He was a guy who hunted men's souls. And so Nimrod is not a good figure. He's the one who actually first built the city of Babel and a number of other cities in Iraq that we know about. And so when you're talking about Nineveh, places like that, Nimrod was the guy who laid the foundations for those cities that were built up later on. And he's that guy. Then it goes on with the line of the sons of Ham, and it says Mizraim, that would be Egypt, begot Ludim, Anamim, and you can take names for your children from there. Verse 12 is interesting. Pathrusim, Casluhim, from whom came the Philistines and the Caphtorim. The Caphtorim came from Crete, and so that's the word for that. Jebusite, Amasite, Girgashite, Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. When you go through this passage, another group of people that's kind of interesting in this passage, specifically with Ham, because what you have with Ham is most of these guys went down to northern Africa and up into, up in the area of the Middle East. That's where most of those families went. But there's another group of people that came from the line of Ham, Heth, which ends up being the Hittites, which ends up being the Kittai, which ends up being a name that becomes Cathay. Do you know what Cathay is? That's China. And when you see the term in this passage, the Sinite, in Genesis chapter 10, it talks about Sin. The guy's name was Sin. And that, again, has a connection with the Far East, specifically, again, with China. So have you heard of the Sino-Japanese War? What you're talking about is the Chinese. And so kind of what's interesting about the family of Ham is that they went two directions from Babylon. All the stuff separated at Babylon. They went one group of the family went down towards the Middle East and into northern Africa, and another group of the family went to the Far East. So when you're talking about the Chinese, the Mongolian type peoples, which would include American Indians, Native Americans, would be descended from Ham. And so that's kind of interesting. That's all interesting stuff. And then you have the line of Shem. And so basically what you have in this passage is Ezra goes through, well, the Lord goes through, and he talks about the three sons of Noah, and he talks about Japheth, goes a little ways, and then he cuts it off. Talks about Ham, goes a little ways, and then he cuts it off. And the rest of it is going to be about the line of Shem. Because it's from the line of Shem that you get Abraham, and it's from Abraham that you get Isaac, Jacob, and all those guys. From Jacob you get Judah, from Judah you get David, and from David you get Christ. And so from this point on, most of this is going to be about the lineage of Shem. And so you have in verse 17, the sons of Shem were Elam, and this is interesting stuff for modern times. Elam is a group of people that were in the area of Iraq and Persia. They tied up with the Medes, and they became the Persians. So you have the Elamites, who are mentioned, all the way back in Genesis chapter 10. This is a copy from that, and that's talking about the Persians, who are the Iranians. That's who we're dealing with right now. That's that group of people. Asher ends up being the Assyrians, and the Assyrians are the guys who take the northern kingdom of Israel captive later on. And then you have Arphaxad. Lud is the Lydians, if you know who those guys are. Aram is the Syrians. And so when you're talking about the war that's taking place in Syria, that's those guys. Uz is interesting because Uz is mentioned in the book of Job. And Job lives in the land of Uz. And so Uz lived right around Saudi Arabia, right around that area. And so you have that. Arphaxad begot Shelah, Shelah begot Eber, and to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And so Peleg is interesting too. And I'm just going to stop in these places where you get some interesting stuff. Peleg's interested because it talks about the earth being divided in his days. And so one interpretation of that, and I think this is probably the right one, is that it was in the days of Peleg that the Tower of Babel took place. And you remember at the Tower of Babel, what they were trying to do was build a tower that reached to the heavens, is what it says in the book of Genesis. It can also be translated a tower with the heavens in its top, a tower with the heavens in its top. And so it's one or the other or both of them. The Jews, and specifically Scripture, talks about Babylon as being opposed to the things of God, and most of paganism came out of Babylon. So when you get all these pagan gods and all these, like you have the god of love or the god, well, basically, it's never the god of love. It's always the god of sex is what it actually is. And so when you have the god of fertility and you have the god of war and you have the god of this and the god of that, and they've got all their different names, those originated in Babylon. And you can look at the pantheon of these gods and follow them. And so the same pantheon of gods that you have in Babylon is the same one that you have in Canaan, is the same one that you have in Egypt, is the same one that you have in Greece, is the same one that you have in Rome. And so all the pagans are using the same kinds of gods. Sometimes they're giving them different names and that kind of stuff, but it looks like it all started with Babylon. And that came from Nimrod. That's what Nimrod is credited with in his rebellion against God. Another thing that you have in the book of Genesis when you're talking about the Tower of Babel, what it says about the Tower of Babel is that they built a tower and they, I memorized this in King Jimmy, they used slime for mortar, okay? Slime is, the word that's used there, that word slime, I can't remember what it is in my New King James, I think it's pitch is what they use, is the same term that's used for the waterproofing that went on the ark. So they built this tower made of burnt brick, and they used waterproof mortar when they built the thing. What are they doing that for? And part of the reason for that is because what Nimrod was rebelling against when he rebelled against God was he was rebelling against God's commandment to spread out and fill the earth, to repopulate the earth. And so what the Bible says is when they got on the ark, God said, spread out, repopulate the earth. And what you read about next is they didn't. And what they did was they built a city. And when they built the city, Nimrod comes along and he begins rebelling against God. So they got this whole city going on and they build this tower made out of burnt brick that's been waterproofed. And there's a reason for that. Last time that the earth got judged before the Tower of Babel, what was the judgment? That was the flood. So they're building a tower made of burnt brick that's waterproof that reaches up to the heavens. You know what they're building? A snorkel. That's what I call it. They think that the same judgment that God used with Noah is the judgment that he's going to use on them because they're in rebellion against him. And God had already said to them, I'm never going to flood the earth again. And so they weren't taking him seriously. And so what the Bible says is that God comes down and he says, look at what they're doing. And if we just leave them alone, they're going to do anything that they please. And so what he does at that point is he confuses their languages. And that's when everybody spreads out. That's most likely what's being spoken about when it talks about in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided, and it goes on. That's probably what it's talking about. Another option with that, you guys have heard of plate tectonics, right? And so the whole idea that you can take Europe and Africa and take North America and South America, and if you slid them together, they match each other. And so that's pretty firm science. When you go down the middle of the Atlantic, there is a mid-Atlantic ridge that's spreading apart. There's volcanic material that's coming up in the middle of the Atlantic, and the continents are spreading apart very slowly now, but they're spreading apart. There's been some scientific papers that were put out there by some creationists that postulate that part of the engine for the flood is runaway plate tectonics. That the continents didn't move slowly over a period of time, but at one period of time, they moved rapidly, very rapidly. And that because of that, it was one of the things that was instrumental in the flood. And I'm not gonna get into all that stuff, but it's kind of interesting things because there would be some consequences from that. One of the consequences, when you have plate tectonics, you have continents moving like this on the outside of the earth, You have ocean basins that are going down underneath the continents. That's what we have on our west coast here. And so when you're talking about the Strait of Juan de Fuca over there, they're worried about earthquakes and that kind of stuff. And it's because there's a plate that's going down underneath the Cascades. That's why the Cascades are there. There's a continental plate that's going down underneath them, and it looks like it's stuck. It's stuck periodically, and every 250 years or so, the pressure on it basically jerks the whole area, and so you get a large earthquake at that point. And so they're talking about large earthquakes and tsunamis and that kind of stuff that we're worried about. That's plate tectonics, okay? If you have that happening rapidly, what would happen is you would be, at the same time that the ocean basins are going under the continent, you would have large amounts of water that would be going under the continent too, okay? Rapid plate tectonics. Guess what they found down in that layer that's underneath the continents? Large amounts of water. And in fact, more water than we have in the oceans right now. Large amounts of water. And so, that's another one of those things that's cool. And so this may be something that is a reference to the splitting up of the nations at Babylon, or it may be a reference to the fact that there's still plate tectonics going on at that time, and the earth is literally being divided. So one or the other, maybe both. Another thing about this, without getting way into it, is we don't really know where language came from. And so linguists have all kinds of theories, and you grew up with some of those theories that we started off with ugh and bleh and ur, you know, and maybe ugh means woman, and bleh means food, and ur means now. Yeah, woman, food, now, you know, that kind of thing. And then over time, what happened was language developed, and it got more and more specific and that kind of thing. And here's the problem with that. When you go back into ancient languages, our languages aren't developing, they're atrophying. And so even in modern English, you know how you hate these and thous in the Bible? You know how you hate that? You pick up a King James Version and you hate the these and thous. You know what the these and thous are there for? It has to do with singular and plural pronouns. And so when you read in a King James Version, you need to go do this, that's the plural in English. And so if I said to you, King James English, you need to go do this, then I would be talking about a group of people. If I said, thou shouldst go and do this, I'm talking about one person. So the these and thous are talking about singular, and the yous are talking about plural. Nowadays, we don't have that anymore because it's fallen out of the language. Our language hasn't gotten more complex, it's gotten less complex over time. And that's what's happening with every language on this planet. They're all getting less complex. When you go back to original languages, they're radically complex. And so it's kind of along the lines of, I've heard that, I can't remember what the number is, but the Eskimos have like 200 words for snow, you know, or 200 words for ice. Well, it's the same kind of thing when you get it back into ancient languages. And we know some of this with stuff like Greek. So Greek has 8 different terms for love. 5 of them are used in the Bible. So there are 5 different terms for love. And so, and again, you have an ancient language that's way more complex than our modern English language. Because when I say I love tacos, and I love my dog, and I love my wife, and I love my kid, I better be loving tacos differently than I love my wife and than I love my dog. And I better be loving my wife in a different way than I love my kid. See what I mean? And so the Greek has terms for that, and you have that that in ancient languages too. And when you're talking about linguistics, one of the things that linguistic scholars are kind of flummoxed by is the complexity of ancient languages. Because it doesn't start off simple and get more complex. It starts off complex and gets more simple. And what the Bible says is that God confused the languages at Babel. And it goes on from there. Anyway. Stuff that's kind of cool. Goes on down in verse 28 through verse 34, you have the lineage from Abraham to Isaac. I'm not going to go through all that except to point out that in verse 33, actually in verse 32, it says the sons born to Keturah, Abraham's concubine, were, and he goes through and he starts talking about a group of people, right? Keturah was Abraham's second wife. So after his wife Sarah died, he got remarried, and these are some of the children that came from that. And if you look in verse 33, it says the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok. Midian is where you get the Midianites, and those are famous bad guys in the Old Testament.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.